Hi. This is the first time I've prayed in church, so please bear with me. I have a tendency to cry when I pray, and so hopefully you can still hear me when that happens, because it's going to happen. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are so faithful. Father God, if we take a look at our lives, if we just have some level of discernment, we can see your hand in our lives. And even though things haven't went the way necessarily we wanted them to, thank you that you did good things in our lives, and that you brought about things maybe that would have never happened if things went the way that we wanted them to go. Father God, help us increase our faith in you. Cause us to trust you, Father God, more than we've ever trusted you. Help us, Father. There are things in our lives, probably, more than likely, that we know that we need to do. And we need your power. We need your love. We need your faithfulness. We need your strength. Help us, Father God, to take a step of faith, whatever it may be in our lives. Help us to trust in you. Help us to go maybe where we've never went before, and to realize that you're not distant, you're not far away, you're right here with us. You've got your arm around us, and that you want to bless us. You want us to be the blessing that you have called us to be, that you have meant for us to be, that you want to accomplish things in our lives that are amazing, that are wonderful, that are fulfilling. Thank you that you desire to give us abundant life, and different people may define that differently, but help us to understand that whatever we've turned to that we thought could fill us up or fulfill us, help us to understand, help us to remember those times that you have filled us up, that you have given us a sense of completeness that only you can bring. And may we be motivated, may we encourage, if we've never experienced that, help us to desire that. Help us to desire to know you and to know the fulfillment, the joy that you can bring to our lives. Thank you that you are faithful, that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've experienced, no matter what opportunities we've missed out on, those are done, those are gone. You have great and wonderful opportunities ahead of us. You have things that we just can't even imagine, begin to imagine. So we thank you that right here, right now, even though it may not feel like it, we're right where we're supposed to be, and that you want to take us forward. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for never giving up on us, and that you have good things for us. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So Kathy is going to come. Many of you remember were here a few weeks ago when we announced that Kathy and Carl, and I say that in that particular order for a purpose, that Kathy and Carl were going to be kind of the directors of mission and outreach. And so to that end, we've decided we want to have an update. Kathy's going to be in contact with missionaries that we know and with ministry opportunities in our community. And we just want you guys to be aware of those, and so we're going to make this a regular thing. Kathy's going to be sharing with us for a little bit this morning.
Is it on?
Here? There you go.
It's green now, so I think it's on. Okay, so just for a second, because I'm actually supposed to be teaching in the kids' class, and this went a little out of order. When they asked me, really, to kind of take on this role, the pressing... Two pressing things really stood out to me. One is that we need to reach out to the least, the last, and the lost in our community, people that are forgotten and ignored, maybe we're not even aware of in our community around us. We do pretty good going outside, going far into Samaria, but our Jerusalem and Judea are kind of lacking. So that was really one of my first things, is looking at how do we do that. And the second part of that God was really pressing on me is, he's like, I'm already working here. You don't have to go create new things. You don't have to do something that that you think up something new. Look for places that I'm already working. And so we've actually already started with two places. Our small group has been awesome. We've gone out to Good News at Noon. It's in Gainesville, and it is a homeless outreach. So we've served dinner out there two times now, and we've had so much fun. And it's gotten us in contact with the least, the last, and the lost right here, and that's not that far away from us. So that's an opportunity that we're going to offer up to the whole church at different times, either by small group or we can put together teams if you're not in a small group or your whole group doesn't want to go. They're actually asking us if we could do a second night because they're about to open a 25-bed shelter right on their premises. So there's an outreach they do to the community where people come kind of like a soup kitchen, but then they're going to add in the actually homeless shelter with ongoing beds. They've been in a little bit of a transition, so it's kind of exciting that we get to come alongside them right there. They've been around for 30 years, so it's not like they're new, it's just they're changing a little bit, and we get to be a part of that. So that's one good thing. Another really exciting thing that happened is we've been connected with a ministry also out of Gainesville, but they are reaching all over, and that's called Backpack Love. And they go into the schools and they work with the counselors to find students that need food over the weekend. And there's lots of programs like this. We probably have heard about it from time to time. But they don't just feed the kids, because what they've learned is that usually it's the mom that's going hungry. So they make sure that there's enough food in the backpack for that family of five for every weekend. So every weekend they would get a backpack on their way out the door of school, and they'd have that for the weekend for their food. And so when I was talking to the director, I was like, well, we would really love to have a school near us. And he actually had students at both Duncan Creek and Osborne, which are our schools, probably some of the closest schools to us. And what they do is connect us right with the counselor, and then from there, we can see what doors God opens, whether it's mentoring more students, whether it's serving teachers there in the community, or however that works. So these are two really cool, exciting things. And also, this is a third one that's been going on for a while. Operation Christmas Child, Brittany's got to sign up for that. So if you're interested in that, it's going to be November 28th. So you can see Brittany and get signed up for that. But what I need from you for, and I'm going to hand this out, these two opportunities, or you want to hand them? Mm-hmm. So the top just has a summary of the little card has just the two different things and what we're going to do, Backpack Love or Good News at Noon, and just kind of what's needed. And and it has my phone number and email address on there so that you can contact me for any questions, information to say my small group wants to do a night at Good News at Noon or whatever. But then the back page is the shopping list for the backpacks, because we need to start collecting food to put in the backpacks for these students. So starting immediately, as soon as you can, we have two bins out front under the map, and we need backpacks, gently used backpacks, since we'll probably fill them once a month for the whole month. So we would like to have 25-ish backpacks ready to go. And then the food, that's listed on there so we can fill up backpacks. So just if you could add, onto your groceries or however you want to do that, talk to your kids about it, help them understand what's going on. And then my Carl will be here he will be here the next 2 weeks for sure. But if you need something, you can ask him. I'll be out of town. I'm actually going to Pittsburgh to learn about some Christian community transformation that's happening there. So I'll be there for the next 2 weeks. But obviously email me, you can call me or text me, that's my cell phone, and I'll do my best to get back to you even when I'm gone. I think that's it. So yeah, it would be great if we could start collecting the food and backpacks so we could start in November, handing them out and getting that connection going. But it's, you know, it's exciting. And I'm going to be in first and second grade today, so if you want to come talk to me after church, I'll be there until all the kids are picked up, and then I'll hang out in the lobby a little bit too. So, and I'll put these extra ones out on the table just in case you want to grab them or you forget it and you need to get it next week or whatever. Okay, thanks.
This is exciting, really, the chance. We all know we look for opportunities and oftentimes, or we would hope for opportunities, but we haven't gone looking ourselves, and so now these opportunities come to us, and I think they're exciting. Thank you, Kathy. Along with that, and Kathy didn't mention it, but we'll be talking more about our partnerships that we have around the world in different places, and is with Kathy's permission, hopefully we can get it. I'm lobbying for it. One of our Karen Kachatrians, we know two of them, same name, in Armenia, will actually be coming into the country. His visa has been approved, and he'll be coming hopefully at the end of October, first part of November. And so we're hoping to have him share with us in our church service on that day, on November 2nd. And he's the Karen that we refer to as Nazarene Karen. We could now refer to him also as former Nazarene Karen. But anyway, exciting to think that he's going to come. And then those of us that were in Armenia last time met a guy named Eric, the Viking Volts, who is a missionary in Sweden, and he likely will be here with Karen on that Sunday, so it's exciting. And we'll just get an update about what Karen's doing. Karen is the one that's actually taking trips into Turkey and working with lots of different groups in Armenia, taking the gospel and taking the love of Jesus to them. So, exciting possibilities. I'm wearing this shirt specifically. I've got to tell you, Roderick came to me and said, "Carl, if you don't wear that shirt, I'm not mowing your lawn anymore." And so because of that, I decided, well, it was worth it to me to blatantly support the Falcons and really, in greatest degree, continue getting my yard mowed. So, actually, I'm going to the football game today, so this is going to be a quick one. Let's pray. I'm kidding. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to this is an unusual sermon for me today. The board asked me a few weeks ago to if I could walk through kind of where we've been at, and so last week I talked about the mission statement of the crossing. I'm going to review that in a bit. But this morning, I really felt like I needed to read this scripture but to kind of start off here today. And it's not really a text, but hopefully you'll, I gave Peyton the right verse. Okay. So here it is. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, and each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and how it comes to us. And we recognize that it speaks to everything about who we are. It has something to say, not just about the area of our life that we call spiritual, because in truth and in fact all areas are spiritual. and that all areas are not part of individual compartments, but all part of one, that we as individuals want to live to you in every area of our life. We as individuals want to surrender our lives and our total being to you, that you have something to say about everything. And we want to give you that right. We want to give you that permission. And that kind of goes with the scripture we read this morning, that we want to be a part of a body in which you speak to us, in which we work together for the common, really, as we said last week, goal of exalting Jesus, bringing honor and glory to him. May it be so in our lives and as a church corporately. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I talked about the mission statement of the church, and just briefly wanted to kind of review that with you, that we talk about a mission statement, and the fact is that we've already been given a mission statement. It's called the Great Commission. And then our contention as a board was that if we were going to adopt a mission statement as a board, that somehow it needed to reflect that Great Commission, that somehow it was kind of restating that. And so we looked at a lot of different churches' mission statements, and then this one came to us. And so the mission statement is this. And if you missed it last week, we kind of unpacked that. Now, that's just to show you how hip and cool we are as a church. I use the word unpacked. I mean, that's what they do, right? We're going to unpack that together. So, I mean, again, that's part of the whole thing of being cool and hip, which is what we're all about here at The Crossing. Okay. All right. At The Crossing, we are convicted. And we talked about what that meant. Are we really convicted? And if we're not convicted to do it, then let's pray that we would be convicted to do it, right? That we're going to take the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. In other words, everything about the gospel, not just the simple gospel that Paul preached, and just the three things, Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, he's the Son of God, but really everything that God wants to do redemptively in the world is really the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that there's a complete transformation, that he's healing in the world, and eventually will the world be remade, and all of that things that he wants to do in our lives, and all the things that he wants, all the ways in which he wants to work. And the fact is that kind of couples with the whole gospel to the whole person. In other words, as I just prayed, that everything about our lives is kind of subject to Christ, and not just subject to him in the sense that he's going to rule over it, which obviously, if we didn't know it, is actually the preferable way for us to live, right? It doesn't seem to be, but it is the preferable way to have Christ rule over our lives. But that every area has the opportunity to be touched by the gospel. That somehow he can work in every area of my life. That there's no area in which he doesn't have something to say. Which is really, to us, ought to be comforting to know. But we want to take the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. So as Kathy mentioned, we've done a good job away from here, but we need to do a better job closer to home. So working together, we're hopefully going to not leave any stone unturned, and we're going to take the gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. So that's really the mission statement. So that leads then into a discussion about what we value as a church. What are our values? And so we began having long discussions as a board about what are our values. And no, those aren't things that we could just make up. We could say, I could say we valued, what could we have said? We value, you know, free hot dogs. That's something that's really a value of ours. We like to give away free hot dogs. Now, you guys know that we don't. So if I stood up here and said this is something we really value, you're all going to be going, I don't know if that's true. I've never gotten a free hot dog. Have you gotten a free hot dog? I mean, occasionally. Like one time, remember I gave away those Snappers. Are they called Snappers? Those things that are like pretzel with caramel and chocolate? We gave away those, remember? One time. So I could say we value Snappers, giving away free Snappers. And you're going, well, I guess they did once. So anything that we would say that wouldn't be actually who we are is something you'd kind of see right through. You say, well, it's not really something we value because it doesn't come out of who we are. So we began to identify those things that we already knew were consistent with who we are, how we'd been operating for the last 10 years at least, right? And those became our values. So here's the thing. We read this scripture out of Corinthians, and we recognize that everyone's different, right? And every church is different. Every church has its own personality. Every church has its own mission, right? His own specific place to minister in the world, its own specific group of people to minister to. So we recognize that in that every church may have slightly different values. There's lots of values that we could adopt as a church, right? But these are actually who we are. One of which we added because we just desperately knew that we were convicted about this one value that maybe was kind of a value, but which we weren't doing a whole lot with, and we'd already taken steps to kind of begin to improve in that area, so you'll see that at the end. But the first value that I want to talk about this morning is the value of God's Word. We value God's Word. Is this a surprise to anybody? I mean, this is what we value. This is our foundational truth, that we value God's Word, that our lives are submitted to God's Word, that our ministry is submitted to God's Word, that everything we do is about God's Word, that we recognize that God's Word is the only thing that has the power to transform lives. The Scripture tells us this, that somehow there's this washing of water by the Word, and we recognize that there's nothing we can do outside of that. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, there's, as I said it before, and listen, we're increasingly living in a day when instead of being committed to the Word, we're committed to everything except the Word. So just so you know, and I know this is probably not going to be a surprise to you, never, never am I going to preach a sermon that's entitled "The Three Things I Learned from a Movie That I Didn't Want to See." I mean, seriously, this was a sermon 2 weeks in a row at a church, a big church. I mean, seriously, people. All we have is the Word of God, really, to kind of lay the foundation for what we actually believe, right? Now, we understand the Spirit talks to us, but the Spirit is always consistent with what's already revealed in the Word, always. So the Word is the foundation. It's the bottom level of everything that we believe. First and foremost, it provides us the direction that we need. A few weeks ago when we were down in Florida, actually we were in Florida just, I don't know, 60 miles from ground zero of where the hurricane hit, and we were there, you know, a couple weeks before that. One of the things we did while we were there is we went to the bowling alley. Now, again, I'm glad I met most of you here at the church, because normally I would have to hang out at bowling alleys to meet people of your caliber. I'm kidding. It was a birthday card I got one time. It's funny. I just thought it was funny to share it with you. Anyway, we went to the bowling alley. I don't know, it was like Dave's Cosmic Bowling or something like that, and the kids loved it. Well, it used to be when you'd go to the bowling alley, they'd put up the bumpers, you know, for the kids, and now it's all automatic. You it's like you put the names on the screen, the computer, and when the kids' time comes up, the bumpers come up. You know, one thing about God's Word, it's kind of like the bumpers at the bowling alley, but even better than that, in that it actually funnels the ball even closer to the pins, if you get what I'm saying. Okay, so Christian and Owen, they have the bumpers come up for their turn, and there were a couple times when, like, the ball hit one side and the other side and then hit the pins. So, I mean, that's really extreme bumper bowling. When you're going to, it's like pool. You're just bouncing it off the things to try to strike. Yeah, I mean, it's awesome. I mean, it would have gone right in the gutter like 10 feet down, but instead, it's a strike. Now, that's great. But, you know, the Word of God is even greater than bumper bowling in that it actually funnels us closer to what we need to be, right? The more we study, the more we learn. And people talk about, well, I just don't know the Word of God enough. I mentioned this a few weeks back, right? So people say, I just don't understand the Word of God. I don't know enough about it. Then we have to read it. That's it. Just read it. I mean, I think that's the thing. We're so starved, I think, for the Word of God, because what do? Now, again, I'm not denigrating anything that you do in your act of devotion or discipline to Christ, right? So, if you take your daily bread, and you read the one half of one verse that's posted there, and then you read the description down below or the commentary that the guy has written about that one half of a verse, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying this, you shouldn't do that. But if that's the only scripture we read, how transformative can that be? And how will we really understand the greater picture that Scripture is painting if that's all we read. And you say, sometimes I read it and I just don't understand it. Listen, I'm not suggesting that you should read 10 chapters a day, just read 10 chapters. But I think there is benefit and transformation and washing that comes by the Word. So we encourage that. We try to promote that. We want you to be in the Word. And that's, if all you're relying on is me and my interpretation of the Scripture to preach to you, and that's all you're getting, I mean, that's better than learning three things about your thing that you didn't want to watch a movie or whatever. It's better than that, right? But it's still not enough. So we encourage that. And really, that's about everything that we do. It's about the gospel, about the Bible being our foundation, and about being that which directs us and really kind of narrows us down into this formation of Christ in us. And that's really what it's about, right? That we would see Christ formed in us, that we would become more and more like Him, and that comes through the ministry of the Word. So, God's Word is foundational. How do we know this? I mean, what from the Scripture tells us that this is important? I mean, even David in the Old Testament, and remember, when David's writing this in the book of Psalms, he doesn't think he's writing the book of the Bible. He's just writing out a song to the Lord, right? And his Scripture that he's talking about was the first five books of the Bible. That was it. And David says, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin." Now, listen, if you're having a particular trouble with temptation and a temptation to sin, is your default position, I'm going to read some of the first five books of the Bible? I mean, that's almost not your default position for anything, right? I mean, who goes, and this is David, this is all he had. And yet it was just so powerful, this inspired word of God, these first five books was so powerful that David said that when he hides it in his heart, that when he studies it, when he memorizes it, when he meditates on it, it actually keeps him from sin. I mean, what do we have? He had five. We have 66. We have 61 more books in him. We should be 61 more times likely not to sin than David. I'm just kidding. That's not actually true. That doesn't work that way. But I'm just saying, you know, we have the resources of all that God has revealed to us through the apostles and through the prophets. We have it written down. We have it recorded, and we trust it, and we believe it. So, we hide His word in our heart. The Scripture also tells us that that in the early church, in the early days of the church, when the church just exploded, it says one of the things about them that was distinctive was that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Again, what was the apostles' teaching? Everything from the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament yet. They were writing the New Testament. They were living the New Testament. And everything they had was the Old Testament, what we consider to be the Old Testament. And it says they were devoted to that. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And that's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And then we understand, and it's a verse I referred to last week from 2 Timothy. It says that all scripture is inspired and is profitable for many things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness. For what purpose? That we as believers could be equipped for the works that God's called us to do. That's why God's word is so important. Listen, I can stand up here and give you my opinions all day. And believe me, if you ask me for my opinion, I will give it to you. It's not hard. We all give our opinions, right? But our opinions don't really matter. You know? I mean, it's my opinion, and I think it's right, because otherwise, if I didn't think it was right, it wouldn't be my opinion, right? But the bottom line is, the Scripture is far more valuable than my opinion. And that there's a transformative and a miraculous and a supernatural power in the inspired Word of God. But we have to get it in our hearts. We have to get it in our minds. We have to meditate on it. So, God's Word, foundational. First value, I think you see that borne out again and again and again by what we do here. It's never going to change. God's Word's always going to be. Now, the rest of these values are in no particular order, but that one is. That's number one. All the rest pale in comparison to that one. Because all the rest flow out of that one, right? God's word. Number two, the second value is generosity. Again, this is something that you have demonstrated, that you've lived out, that we value generosity. And oftentimes we think of generosity in terms of finances, and it's true. I mean, Chad works with churches all over the country, and you know, he's said at times how far above average we are in our giving. And whenever there's a special offering, you guys are willing to step up and add even more to that, which is fantastic. I think it's great. We value generosity. And why do we value generosity? I mean, who is the ultimate one who is generous? Who is the one that models generosity? Right? God himself gave his only begotten son. Jesus himself laid down his life that we could have life. If that's not generous, I don't know what else you'd label it. It's the ultimate in generosity. So when we're called to give, and let's please view it this way, right? That when we're called upon to give something as insignificant as money, if you view it as significant, then you need to pray that God would make it seem to you to be insignificant. Okay? When we're called upon to give something as insignificant as money to support some cause of spreading the gospel or meeting some needs, then our hearts have to jump at the opportunity. Right? Well, you know, we just don't know what's coming next. Like we really need to keep this stockpile, and we should probably actually build bigger barns so we can store it because we don't know what's coming. That's not a generous attitude. In fact, Jesus said, hey, those people that have that attitude, Jesus actually gave a pretty stern kind of instruction. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. That doesn't seem fun to me, that Jesus says that to me. Hey, Carl, why are you building a bigger barn? Tonight your soul's going to be required. You're going to stand in judgment tonight. Okay, Jesus, that's great. I mean, well, how am I going to answer his call to be generous, right? We value generosity because it reflects God's heart. It reflects the heart of Jesus. It reflects their their attitude toward us. But the fact is, it's not even actually about money. This idea of generosity isn't just about money, I should say. In fact, that may be one of the easiest ways for some of us to be generous because we can just plunk some money in and we don't have to invest anything else. What about the generosity of our own lives? Can we be stingy with our lives? Can we be miserly with our own investment of time? We can be. Can we be generous or stingy in our relationships? Yeah. I think we value generosity in all areas, including this idea of investing in others. We've talked extensively in recent days about discipleship and what that means, investing really in the lives of others to disciple them. That takes a generous spirit to do that, and we actually need to do that. Iron sharpens iron. Fact is, that doesn't happen except on a personal level, right? So personal relationships, giving grace to people then when they don't deserve grace. How often do people deserve grace? The fact is, we don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. That we would offer to people grace. That we'd be generous with grace. Hey, just a show of hands. How many of you have been the recipient of the generous grace of God? All of us have been recipients of the generous grace of God. How then could we withhold grace from other people? It doesn't make any sense. So, generosity. We want to give grace. We want to build bridges. You know, it was the judge that said the love can build a bridge, you know? One of the most timeless songs of all time. I'm just kidding. But love can build a bridge, really. You want to build a bridge between you and an unbeliever? I think love's a good place to start. And if you want to learn how to do that, you can read that book that was provided for you earlier this summer. So anyway, a generosity of spirit, a kindness, a welcoming, a love, a going the extra mile, generosity, more than just in money, but generosity with our lives, that we're willing to go above and beyond. Okay, so that's the second value, generosity. The third value is missions, and we couple it with serving. Missions and serving. We value this. You've seen it borne out in what we've done over the past years, that we value, and it's a great commission value. We actually stated in our mission statement, restated, And so we go abroad. We go to Guatemala, and we go to Armenia, and we go to Southern Africa, and we go to Middle East, and we support those that go, and we encourage people to pray, and we encourage people to pay attention. And there's other places that we'll have opportunities to go to, and we go to the Middle East. We send people to the Middle East. We minister in the Middle East. All those things are opportunities for us to go abroad. That's fantastic that we would do that we would go abroad. But then locally, what do we do locally? And Kathy even mentioned this morning, and I think it was good timely that she shared this morning, but you know, many of you are already involved in opportunities of serving in the community. I just received a note this last week asking me to write a letter of recommendation for them to serve. I think, wow, that doesn't happen very often. Someone wants me to write a letter recommendation so they can serve. Hey, Carl, I'd like to give away more of my time. Time, which is a precious commodity, but I'd like to give more of it away. Could you recommend to this organization that they let me come give them my time? I think it's fantastic. And Kathy is inviting more opportunities, exploring ways to be more effective and to honor those people that we serve. One thing about going, we actually had the privilege of going up on Friday night with the group from that's already been serving up there, and we had an opportunity to go. And Lisa was supposed to bring dessert. And you know, one of the things she said was, Kyle, she said, I just want to bring something that they feel like special, that they would, like someone would go out of their way to make this for them. They're homeless guys. I mean, you know, you remember the Seinfeld? That they had, some of the characters had this idea that they would make muffins and only sell the tops of the muffins. Because really, I mean, seriously, if you buy a big muffin and it's got the top, it's got all the sprinkles and stuff, I mean, that's really the part you want to eat, right? The rest of it is just stump. That's what they called it, the stumps of the muffins. So they started this business called Top of the Muffin to You. Top of the Muffin to You. And they would make these muffins, and then they cut off the tops and serve only the tops, which that's the part anybody wants to eat, right? And you know what they did with the stumps? They gave them to the homeless shelter. And the homeless people were like protesting against it. It's like, what are you giving us only the stumps? And I don't know what their purpose was. I mean, they probably just thought it was funny. And sometimes those funny things really make us examine our own attitudes about people in need. Right? That somehow, well, they should be willing to accept it. I mean, you know, they're poor. They don't have a job. They shouldn't get the top of the muffin. Why? Why? Why shouldn't they get the top of the muffin? Instead, we just give them the stumps. Now, again, I think part of our hope, and I know, okay, if you talk to Kathy Pierberg, you know, she was heavily involved in Guatemala and the mission there, and came up with, through her own study and investment of time, recognized ways in which we're helping and actually hurting in the long run. So how do we honor people and respect people that we serve? And hopefully we're going to do that in a respectful and honorable way. Here's the thing. Could we imagine, and I'm not suggesting you've done this, but could we imagine Jesus saying, well, you know, hey, let's, these poor people over here, they need to be fed, but let's reserve the muffin tops for the choice disciples, and we'll just give the stumps to the homeless people. We couldn't imagine Jesus doing it, could we? What would Jesus do? He'd give them the tops. Right, really. And then he'd probably, you know, he'd take the, I mean, what's the worst muffin you can think of? Jesus would take the worst muffin and eat the stump of the worst muffin in order for other people to have the best. This is what we want to do, right? So in missions and serving, we want to be respectful and honoring of those people we serve. This is what Jesus called us to do. It's interesting to me that just recently I read a book by Francis Chan, and he talks about this call to serve, and that we're supposed to serve one another, and that Jesus, in fact, issued a fairly strong command that we would serve one another, that because he did it, we should model ourselves after him, and we should also serve one another. And Francis Chan brings up, he said, how is it that we are so willing to confront or to discipline someone in the area of adultery, say, for instance? They're committing adultery, we feel it's our responsibility, we need to go and say, well, I'm sorry, you can't serve anymore in this area, because not that I think we should let him keep serving, but he said, we feel completely open and willing to do that because it seems so blatant. And yet, he said, at the same time, we never confront Christians who never do anything to serve each other. And yet Jesus is making this command so vitally clear to us and so crystal clear to us that somehow we, in our own minds, assume that adultery is worse than Christians not serving other Christians. And I don't think Jesus makes that distinction. So we want to serve, and we want to serve people away from here in other places, in other countries, and we want to serve people here. And there's also value in this, in that we work together. I don't know if you've ever been a part of that, but I know that even when we were building this building and we would have these work days and we'd all come together and we'd work, and the camaraderie that would build, the fun that we had together, the joy that we had working alongside one another, there's value in that. It creates a sense of purpose in that we're on this team together. Along that line, and this is just, I'll just briefly mention it because there's still no details about it, and that is that in the coming year, probably in February or March, we're going to be planning for a kind of a missions outreach weekend, or we don't know how we're going to do it yet, but to where we're really going to make a concerted effort to try to raise a budget for missions and for outreach for that year. So we're going to ask for people to give, both out of their kind of their own personal budgets, like how much can I afford to give? And then also beyond that, this idea that we would say, okay, by faith, I'm going to commit to give this much, believing that God's going to provide even more. So just to be ready for that, and Kathy will have more information for us. The fourth value is this value that we labeled diversity. Now, we can look around us and we can see in our culture this word kind of tossed around. Alyssa talked about recently at Pottery Barn having to go through diversity training. Now, we all can understand what that means. But the fact is, why would we need to have diversity training in the church, recognizing that all of us have come from different places and different sins, and that because of our own bias, we've elevated certain sins to be worse than other sins? Right? So in the church, diversity should exist, and we should welcome diversity, recognizing, again, that our foundation, right, is God's Word, right? And God's Word speaks to every area and every person. That we're not going to compromise that. So it could be diversity of any kind that you could imagine. We read this scripture this morning about the scripture about the church being, or the body being, many parts, and that there's this idea that we all bring something different to the table. And it's been my contention that the church really needs to be representative and look like the kingdom of God. It does. A few years ago, when Jonathan Ordonez was with us, and he was, that was 2 years ago or whatever, played the bass. And his dad is a pastor. We've known Hector for years from Honduras, and a really fantastic guy. And he contacted Jonathan and asked Jonathan if we'd be willing to have a Hispanic congregation in our meeting in our building. Of course, we would be happy to do that. But my question to Jonathan was to ask his dad. I said, why would we want to do that? Why would we just not want the Hispanics to join us in our church? Why would we want to separate? No, I understand. There's culture and there's language and there's preference of style. I understand that. So listen, I'm not suggesting somehow that those things aren't real to people. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting this, that we in the church, and I'm not talking about our church, but I'm just talking about the church in general, we've segregated far too long. And that, for the most part, our churches don't look anything like the kingdom of God. That when you read the scripture in Revelation that talks about the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before the throne worshiping, I would dare say that rarely happens. That rarely happens in a church. And I'm saying that it has to happen. That it should happen. That in the kingdom of God, there are people from every imaginable sin who've been delivered out of that, from every imaginable race and culture, from every imaginable place and background. And God puts them all together to do something extremely, well, to do something supernatural. And we value that. We want to celebrate that. We're not looking for cookie-cutter disciples, and the idea of us being ourselves is something hopefully we value. One of the early discussions about this, when we began to discuss it as a board, was that we wanted to celebrate humor. Now, again, some of you in relation to me would use quotes around that. You'd say humor. We want to celebrate humor. But one of the things that we meant by that, the discussion that we had about that, was that we want people to be real. So when people use humor, or when I use humor, what I think to be humorous, listen, I'm just speaking out of who I am. This is my personality. We one time went to a wedding that a friend of ours was performing. I won't tell you who he is, because he might listen. But never in the history of being in church have we ever heard someone use a God voice like he did. So, like, when I'm talking to you, I'm just, right, when I'm praying, when I'm talking, hopefully I'm using the same voice that I do if we meet each other out in the lobby, right? Because we want people to be real and authentic. Not him. Now, if he talked to you in the lobby, you'd just have a normal conversation, but if he was up in front of people, he put on this voice that I guess he thought sounded spiritual. Like, it sounded like God. I remember we had another professor that we all know is, again, I won't mention his name because we're actually friends with his son, and his son might listen. But there was never a person that prayed with a more distinctive God voice than him. Oh, and his jowls would shake like, God, he prayed like that. But he didn't talk like that in person. But some of you felt like maybe that impressed God. Like, okay, God, I'm trying to sound like you, so now you'll pay attention to my prayers. And God's like, what are you doing? What is this? That's what God's doing. He's like, what is this? Can you hear this guy? Listen, we don't value that. Hopefully you don't either, because if you value that, you're not going to get it here, right? We want you to be who you are. And the fact is that God has designed you and created you to be a part of the body, as the scripture we read, a part of the body that contributes your part. You're not going to contribute my part. I remember there was a time, there was an evangelist named Max Morgan. We loved Max Morgan. Max Morgan was a great guy, but he was a prophet. He was scary to be around sometimes because you felt like you could see right in your soul. But he was a part of a church that we were involved in when we were younger. And you always felt compelled and pressured to go to the men's prayer meeting, which was at 6:30 on Sunday morning. So if you felt guilty, you'd go, right? Everyone there tried to pray exactly like Max Morgan. They all tried to pray exactly, they used the same phrases. They tried to make their voice sound like him. It was like the Stepford Wives, only in the men's prayer meeting. I'm totally serious. Listen, this isn't God's design. God's design is for you to bring who you are to the table. God's design is for you to bring your talents and your gifts and your strengths to the table and contribute it to the life of the body so that the body flourishes. And the fact is, along that line, let me say it again, he intends for you to bring what you have to the table. If you're not bringing it to the table, you're disobedient to Christ. Okay? We value it. We value what you have to offer. We value diversity. The fifth thing we value is we value relationships. And I've been talking about this really all day, but we value relationships. And the basis of why we're even in the church and here today is relationships. That God at creation said, hey, let us make man in our own image. There's this revelation of relationship right there, and that we are invited into this. And the Bible uses language like father, uses language like brother, uses language like adopted as sons and daughters. The scripture in Timothy says, treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters. This is the language that's used. This is the language that was used by what's her name? Gloria Gaither. When she wrote The Family of God, I'm so glad that I'm a part of. You may notice we say brother and sister around here. Well, we don't, right?
Oh, Brother Tim.
I mean, you have to put a, to say that, you have to put on a God voice, right?
Oh, Brother Tim.
You know, we don't say that, but the fact is we are in relationship with one another because of our relationship with Christ, and we are the sons and daughters of God through adoption, and it's confirmed to us by the Spirit, and that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in a relationship with one another. We value that. And I don't think sometimes I think we sometimes take it for granted. And we've not really expanded or explored the options of that, what that means. I remember, and I've told you this before, that when we were kids, we always had the Sunday night service, and maybe it was the Sunday night service that did it. Maybe we should reinstitute that. And you guys were like, yeah, let's do that. That'd be great. Six people would show up, all because they were my family. They'd be feel guilty. But I remember going to after church on Sunday, and it was just a given. We were either going to go to someone's house for cake and punch or grape drink, or we were going to go, someone was going to come over to our house. It was just a given. There was this interaction between families, and the fact is that we don't have these relationships, we don't build these relationships because of our own lives and the busyness of our own lives, and the killer of the relationships, of any relationship, is busyness and its investment in all the activities of our children and its electronics and its binge watching Netflix. I mean, who doesn't do that, you know? You can go through a whole season in just a matter of days. You can go through a whole series in just a matter of a couple of weeks if you really try. The highly politicized identification and fragmentation on social media that we get, which really destroys relationships. So I read a book while I was on vacation by Brené Brown, and she talks about loneliness as being an epidemic in our country. And then just recently I read an article by a guy named George Will. You've heard of George Will. He's a political commentator, and he writes this in the article. He says, Americans are hyper-connected but disconnected. Americans are hyper-connected but disconnected. With fewer non-virtual friends, okay, a virtual friend is someone on Facebook, and they're not really, for the most part, your friends. You know them, but you don't have any interaction with them other than on Facebook. He said, with fewer non-virtual friends at any point in decades, with the median American checking, according to a Pew survey, the average American checking their smartphone every 4.3 minutes, and with nearly 40% of those from 18 to 29, ages 18 to 29, online almost every waking minute, we are addicted to distraction and parched for genuine community. Addicted to distraction and parched for genuine community. This idea of loneliness, they say, is as dangerous as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day to your long-term and overall health. And it happens everywhere. And unfortunately, it happens in the church. The one place where it shouldn't happen. And it happens in the church. We've got to break the cycle. We must intentionally invest in relationships. If we say we value relationships, then let's actually value relationships. Let's invest in relationships. Jesus said this: the outside world will know that you're my followers because of the love that you have one for another. How are people going to see the love we have for one another if we are never together? Not going to happen. It's intentional investment in relationships and intentional investment in others. And so I'm just calling you to invest and invite and maybe even to say, get outside of your usual circle, because there's other people that are pretty cool to know. No one said amen on that one. The final value is the value of discipleship. And this is the one that we knew we weren't doing a great job of, but that we had already begun to take steps to improve and correct and recognize this had to be a value. We had to value this. And so you can look back over our history and say, well, we didn't really value it. We were valuing it now. We're taking steps to make sure that we create disciples, that we're called to be disciples. The same call that was given to us was given to you, to the other people sitting next to you. It was to follow Jesus. It wasn't a call, listen, it was not a call to pray a sinner's prayer. It was a call to follow Jesus, which sometimes can be quite different. The call you received from Jesus was to follow him. And that meant you become a disciple. And then because of that, because of the fact that you became a disciple, then the call comes to you in the Great Commission to make disciples. It doesn't come to the preachers. It doesn't come to the missionaries. It doesn't come to only the paid professionals. It comes to every single one of us to make disciples. So not only do we become disciples, that we are discipled, but that we're also discipling, that we're becoming disciple makers, and that we're called to walk in the discipline. The root word of disciple is discipline, or the root word of discipline is disciple, that we're called to walk in discipline, or keep in step with the Spirit, and to grow and develop and to improve and increase in our faith in Christ, and then we keep in step with the Spirit, and then we pray together, and that we're, again, going back to relationships, that we're with one another. Because how else can we live out the 60-some opportunities given to us in the New Testament to love one another, pray for one another, care for one another? All of this part of discipleship, part of being a disciple, part of growing as a disciple, and part of investing in others. So, discipleship. So what do we have? We have God's word, generosity, missions and serving, diversity, relationships, and discipleship. Does that mean we don't value other things? No, it doesn't. But you can't really do a great job of valuing 100 things. These are our top 6. This is what we're going to go after. When we come to a ministry idea or an opportunity, first it filters through our mission. Does it fit that? Then it filters through our values. It's really who we are, because this is who God has made us. This is what God has placed in us right now to do, in our hearts to do. So we're going to talk next week actually about where that leads us then. Where does this mission statement, coupled with those values, lead us to go over the next couple of years? And hopefully we'll have some clarity after next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We are reminded each week as we come and we sing these songs and we pray, we're reminded, first and foremost, of your grace that you've shown toward us, the mercy that you showed toward us. In the prayer this morning, we were reminded again of your grace and mercy. In the songs that we sang, we were reminded again of your grace and mercy and the call that you've placed in our lives. And it really calls us into, maybe I hope, inspires us into action. That somehow that the invitation that we receive to be a part of this and to be a part of your body doesn't come without any responsibility, but that it comes really with the responsibility that we would bring others into it, that at least other people would know. Father, we're thankful for the values that you've already begun to express through us, and you've done so over the past years. Father, I'm thankful that we can say that our church is committed to your word, and I think to a person, we're committed to your word. I love that about our church. I love that about us, that we're generous people, that we're willing to serve. Father, that we want to invest in relationships, and we've done so, but we want to improve in that. Father, we recognize that we are works in progress. We're works in progress as individuals. We're also a work in progress as a church. We want our church to be pleasing to you. We want our lives to be pleasing to you. That at the end of time, when we stand before you, that you would say that you were pleased with what we did here, what we accomplished here. Not because somehow we were going to get some kind of praise on this earth or some kind of attention of the world, but that your heart would be blessed by our living out the values that you've given to us, the living out the mission that you've given to us. That you'd be blessed. That would be our why. That all that we do is to bring honor and glory to you. I pray that would be true of our lives this week as we live for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys, I'm going to give you a printout of this of the mission statement and the values, and then the following week we'll have some more information. We'll put it all on a card, and you can just take it with you and just refer to it and meditate on it and look at it and see which way God might want to speak to you about it. All right? Have a great week.